The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
And you know, I would get really upset about that. I would get really distressed that my parents weren't giving these things to me. I really wanted them, and they didn't give it to me, so I was upset. I was mad. And I would get so upset that I would throw a little, you know, a little kid tantrum and all of those embarrassing little things that you think back on and you're embarrassed by. And when that would happen, I would express that to my parents. I'd say, "You don't love me. You don't give me this. You don't give me that. Well, you never have loved me." And rather than my parents, you know, just sitting me down and rebuking me and saying, "You're crazy. Why are you saying that?" They would, you know, sit down graciously with me and say, "Hey, Seth, we do love you. We have our reasons why we can't give you that. But, you know, we've showed you our love in all of these ways in the past. You know, I played baseball with you. I've given you this toy and all these things." So my parents would make me reflect back on all the ways they have given things to me, and they have showed their love towards me. And then out of that, I would remember and realize how silly I was being by complaining. And often, I think we can do this with our relationships with God. We can often begin to be frustrated, upset, not really liking the way our life is going with our friendships and all these different areas. And we often forget what God has done for us in Christ, in the gospel, in our salvation. And we forget all of the ways that God has loved us, because in those moments we begin to doubt his love. Isn't that what we do? We just doubt that he is good towards us. And so we constantly need a reminder from God. And this is exactly what Deuteronomy serves as to the people of Israel. Now, this book was written by Moses to the people of Israel to be able to remember who God is and all that he has done for them, and then to respond to that out of faith. At times, the Israelites would doubt and not place their trust in God. They would go after other gods and not worship the true God, even though he redeemed them out of Egypt. They often forgot that God had delivered them, that he was the one true God, that they were his people, and he was deserving of all of their worship. God had rescued them, he had saved them, and he was worthy of all of their attention. So turn in your Bibles, if you have them, to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 32. And let's be reminded through this text of the incomparability, the wonder of God's redemptive action. The setting of Deuteronomy is right before the children of Israel were about to enter into the promised land. So 40 years before, God rescued Israel from their slavery to Egypt. They were in the worst of living conditions. They were slaves. They were serving as these workers to Pharaoh and to Egypt. They had to do all this hard work for them, and it was cruel. It wasn't a good place to live. And they cried out to God about their frustration and their hurts and pains in this time. And God heard them, and he responded, and he saved them. He rescued them out. Lived in horrible living conditions, working long days, often receiving beatings from fellow Egyptians, and were despised by the Egyptians. But God, he freed them. He heard their cry and came to their rescue. And after being rescued miraculously, you would think that they would give God everything, that they would worship him, and they would not turn after other gods. They would listen to what he has commanded them, and they would obey him. But they committed idolatry. God said not to make any images of him, and they did that. They made a cow that represented God, and this was a sin. This was evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they didn't worship him as they ought to. They were not faithful, and God disciplined them, causing them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until he allowed their children to enter the land. And as the time was ending, and it was finally the Israelites' turn to enter into the promised land, a land of blessing and abundance, Moses stops them before they enter into the land, and he preaches that to them sermons. And Deuteronomy is mostly made up of sermons. It's just an exhortation to the people of God to live out a holy life. He calls them to covenant faithfulness, which is like a marriage. Covenant faithfulness is God has established a covenant with his people. It's much like a wedding day where you have a groom and his bridegroom who they make a promise and they give their rings, and that's the covenant that's established. And they're supposed to keep that for the rest of their lives. They're supposed to not veer from it, not to, go after other people. They only have one spouse and they're faithful to that spouse for the rest of their lives. That's something Michaela and I promised each other, that we would only be faithful to each other and not to anybody else. And that's the kind of covenant faithfulness God enters into with Israel. And God is faithful to them. He doesn't abandon them. He doesn't leave them. He doesn't not take care of their needs. And they were supposed to do the same. They were supposed to be faithful to God. They weren't supposed to worship other gods. They weren't supposed to go after other delights but the one true God. Israel was to be faithful, loyal, and unashamed of the God that rescues them and promises them life, like a wife to her husband. And this is where we find ourselves in Deuteronomy 4, 32 through 40, which that's the text I'll be going through. Moses is wrapping up his first sermon, and he calls Israel to covenant faithfulness, or this marital faithfulness. So many of you know that Moses couldn't enter into the land because in his anger, he struck a rock while they were wandering in the wilderness, and he struck the rock of God's provision. They were thirsty, so God gave them water. God was showing his goodness by giving them water as they're wandering through after God saved them out of Egypt, and they're all out in the wilderness. And Moses strikes the rock because he's so angry at the people, and God disciplines him. He says, Moses, you can't enter into the land. You can't enter into my blessing because you have disobeyed me. And so Moses is here right at the edge of the promised land. They're about to enter in. They're looking over and they can almost see the promised land. And he's preaching to them this sermon. He can't go with them. And he just wants them to have the truth rest upon their souls that there is one God and they were supposed to be faithful to that God. So it's much like what my parents did when I was dropped off at college. I used to live in Idaho, and then I came here to Moody, and you know, they kind of gave me those last pleas for living a faithful life. They say, Seth, brush your teeth. Seth, get good grades. Seth, don't chase after the ladies. Broke that one. But all these different things. they gave me all these different instructions because they couldn't be there with me. They couldn't be with me holding my hand through college. And this is kind of the heart behind Moses. He can't enter into the land. The people are going into the land and he wasn't going to be there with them. He couldn't watch over them. And he wanted this truth to sink into their hearts. So it's an important truth. It's a truth that we should listen to today. He's giving them a reminder that we all need to be loyal and faithful to God. So let's read, starting at verse 32. For us now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and as from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of, did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? So Moses asks a series of questions for the Israelites to ponder over, to think about. His first question is simple. Is there anything comparable to what God has done? Moses has them think back, observe their lives, and compare what God has done to everything else. So when we grow up, we had a lot of these myths, stories that we grew up hearing, you know, like Jack and the Beanstalk or all of these little different stories that we thought are so awesome. You know, Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, all these different stories. I'm sure they had these kind of stories when they were growing up, you know, just made up stories. And they were supposed to think through those things and to really ponder on that. Yes, they weren't true, but do they compare to the story of God's redemption, God's saving action in their lives when they were in Egypt and God rescued them out of there? Can they be an equal comparison to what God has already done. The second question asks, has any people on this earth heard their so-called God speak to them directly through a fire and still live? Has any of the other so-called gods been so great, so holy, a fire represents their voice? That when you are around him, this God, and when he speaks, you're afraid for your life. Now, there's all kinds of different gods that people around Israel worshipped, and none of them had made their presence known like their God did, because they didn't exist. There are no other gods but the one true God. And Moses says that a fire represents his voice, and when they were being led out of the wilderness, God led them through a pillar of cloud and then fire at night. And then it says that God even spoke through a burning bush. And it's kind of terrifying if you walked up and you saw a bush and it was burning and it wasn't going out. It was just self-containing, burning all the time. Doesn't flicker, anything like that. And then it talks to you out of that bush. And that's exactly what God did. And I'm sure there's some fear that the Israelites would have experienced when fire starts speaking to them. I'm sure you would be shocked if you're at a campfire and your fire just started speaking to you. There's fear that comes out of that. And that's to represent the holiness of God. That when he speaks, we are almost in fear for our lives because he is so different than us, than anything around us. None of the other so-called gods that do not really exist could claim such a feat. No other tribe had experienced what they had experienced, the Israelites. And this is the kind of God we worship. He is holy. He is powerful. He is greater than anyone else. And he graciously guides us. The third question asks if any other God has rescued a people out of slavery like the Lord our God did. God delivered the Israelites and showed his great power by various wonders to show how great he was and how weak everyone else is in comparison. God doesn't compare with anyone else. We think of strong people that play football. We think about strong people that box and do all these cool things. Nobody is as strong and powerful as our God. And God demonstrates his power through his saving action in the Israelites. His great love caused him to save the Israelites, and he did this with all sorts of signs and plagues. He turned rivers into blood to free his people. He set forth 7 plagues on the people of Egypt when they wouldn't let Israel go out of their slavery, when Pharaoh wouldn't let the people of Israel go from their bondage, and God told him that he was going to free them, but he sends plagues to free them, and he turned water into blood. And he sent locusts on the Egyptians. And he did all of these miraculous things, things that we just don't see in our daily lives. And he did all of these things to save a people for himself. He split the Red Sea right in two just so that the people could walk right through it when Pharaoh and his army was chasing them. All of these things God is doing on the behalf of the Israelites to show his great power and his incomparability. And that's something that Moses wants them to remember. They can't go into their daily lives. They can't go into the promised land forgetting how they got there. God saved them. God did these miraculous, powerful, great things to save them. And all of these questions, these three questions, have obvious answers. Has such a great thing as this has happened ever been heard of anywhere else? The obvious answer is no. Has any other God spoken through a fire to a people and they still live? No. Has any God ever actually taken a nation from within a nation and saved them by all these trials, by wars, by signs, by miracles, by plagues? The answer is no. Because there are no other gods. But Moses asked them to remind them that the God we worship is incomparable to anything or anyone else. We have a great God who is holy, who speaks to us through his word, who redeems us by the blood of Jesus. So remember that when you're at home. Remember that when you go to school. Remember that when you play your sports. Remember that when you live your life, that we have a great God who has spoken to us through the word and by the blood of Jesus. He's worthy of all of our worship, all of our attention. So we must remember the faithfulness God has showed to us, and we are to show to him by his obedience. Verse 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. So there was a purpose to the Israelites' redemption, to God saving them out of Egypt. That the God who initiated this relationship wants them to know him. So God didn't just save them so that they can just go live out their lives. You know, it was a terrible thing, and that the Israelites were in slavery, and God just frees them because they're in slavery. No, it was much more than that. He freed them for a purpose, and that purpose was to know him. And that's the purpose of all of life. God revealed himself in all of his saving acts, in bringing the people out of Egypt, so that the people would know that he is God, he is incomparable, and he is worthy of all their worship. Verse 36, out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you, and on earth he let you see his great fire. And you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. Moses repeats himself here and says that God speaking to them came with a purpose as well, to discipline them. No, not in the sense that we get disciplined when we're disobedient and we get punished by our parents, either by, you know, groundings or taking our phones away. But it was more of the gracious, loving purpose of disciplining and guiding them. It was to guide them into the truth. So God was desiring their holiness. He was desiring them to know him. And so he disciplined them through teaching them his word in their redemption. He showed them his great fire so that they would stand in awe of him and submit to him as he spoke to them the words of life. Verse 37 through 38 says, and because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. So here's another reason why Moses says that God saved Israel. He saved them and initiated a relationship with them because of a promise. So God initiated this relationship by speaking to Moses in the wilderness and sending him into Egypt to save this people for himself, initiating a relationship that God is establishing a means by which we can come to know him. And he did this because it was a promise. There was a promise made, a promise of love that he gave to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, that he would make a people for himself out of their kids, out of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob's, their offspring, their children, their descendants, that he would make a people for himself and he would give them a land and they could worship God and they could bless other people through that worship and relationship with God. And this was the nature of the promise, was of love. It was of grace. It wasn't of because God saw Abraham and he saw how great he was, that he was like, I'm going to make this promise with you because you deserve it. You deserve this great nation that comes out of, you know, your obedience. It wasn't because of that. It was because he loved your forefathers. He loved Abraham. He loved Isaac and he loved Jacob. And because he chose them, because he made this promise to them, he intended on keeping it. And so 430 years after Abraham, Israel, the sons and daughters of Abraham, were in Egypt, like I already have told you. And it was 430 years after God had made this promise. And the people are crying out. They're in desperation because of the pain that all this slavery brings. And God comes to them and he says he remembers his promise to them. God remembered a promise that he made to Abraham 430 years before Israel, a nation made up of the great, 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 great grandchildren of Abraham. It shows God as faithful, as loving, as loyal, better than any friend you could have. Could you imagine a friend keeping a promise for all of their life? For like you make a promise to one of your best friends, say you're 14, and they keep a promise until they're 80. You would be amazed at their faithfulness. You'd be amazed at their loving loyalty to you. And that's exactly what God did, but he did it on a much bigger scale. He did it over 430 years. He kept this promise that he was going to make a people for his own great name to bless the other nations around them through the spread of his word. God keeps his promises. And it was not the Israelites' righteousness that made God save them. They were no better a people than anyone else. But because of God's undeserved favor, he went into Egypt and he got them out of there by his own great power. Earlier in Deuteronomy 3, God promises them that when their enemies are so large and they can't fight them on their own strengths, that the Lord, their God, will fight for them. God does the work to give them their promised land. So God shows how he has every intention to keep a promise to those whom he has promised. This is the kind of love and loyalty that our God has. God does the saving, and God does the fighting, and he calls all of us, even you and I today, to depend on him for that saving and fighting work that the Spirit of God does on our behalf in our lives. So we're now towards the end of Moses' sermon, and he concludes with this. Verse 39. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. So the Israelites were to know two things really clearly after the end of the sermon. Moses had just been talking to them for four chapters. There are no things very clearly by the end of this. And those two things were this. One, that there is only one true God. There is only one person, one being in the universe who is worthy of all of their attention and worship and adoration. And that because this is true, because God is the only God, that number two, complete obedience is the right response to this God. So Moses instructs them to lay to their hearts that the God who entered into relationship with them, to give them a home, a land full of blessing, who spoke to them through Moses in a burning bush, who brought them out of their poor conditions of slavery, is in fact the only God in heaven above and on earth beneath. He's driving this point to home because we need to know that. We need to know that there is only one God. And this knowledge that Yahweh is the only true God should not be abstract or distant from how they live their lives. It would not be right for them to believe that God is the only true God, but then just go worship other gods and idols and all those things. That knowledge of God being the only true God is supposed to permeate and sink deep into our lives and how we live out our lives. So just a practical, true-to-life statement here is that if we say we love God, if we say we believe that we love God, our life should reflect that, right? That if we say we love God with all of our heart, soul, might, strength, then our lives should reflect that, right? That if we love God, we should love our neighbors. So if we say that we love God, and we don't love our brothers, we don't love people around us, we don't give any attention to God, we just live this life of, we say we love God, but we just act like it's not no big deal, then it's not consistent there. And we need to question ourselves. Do we really love God? Do we really worship him as the only true God? Because our lives should really reflect that. Our lives should be marked by a heart full of obedience because we are responding to the God who has initiated a relationship with us. So Israel was to be faithful to God and keep his commandments because he redeemed them from their bondage for that very purpose. God saved us so that we would know him, we would obey him, we would love him, and in that we would love others. If they wanted to prolong their days, to live a life of peace and blessing, they had to live a life under God's lordship. For that is the only place where true blessing comes from. God has established the relationship. He did all the work. And it only makes sense that we respond with a commitment to him of covenant faithfulness, following all of the commands of the Lord, because God did it all and God saved them. And God wants to bless us and do good to us when we remember and when we respond. So 2 points out of this text. One thing that Moses drives home is that they need to remember all that God had done, did for us. And it's the truth that we often forget. We often live our lives like God doesn't exist. We have to forget that God exists and that he is to be worshipped and that he has saved us and he has redeemed us and he has showed his love to us. And when we get our eyes off of Christ, off the God of the Bible, we start to look around. We start to look around at other things. And this is exactly what happens when we forget. That's why Moses says, remember. And so when we forget to look at God, to adore him, to worship him, to think about him, meditate on him day and night, we begin to look around for other ways to be satisfied, other ways to fulfill our joy, other ways to feel happiness, to feel peace, and all these different things that the blessing of God gives. We begin to look to our friendships to provide that feeling of worth, of value. So we start to look at other people around us and we think, oh, how do they make us feel better about ourselves? And that's because we're forgetting that our purpose on this earth is to know him, to love him, to worship him, and to bring everyone else's attention to him. We often forget, and that's the truth in our lives. So we need to remember. We have to remember. And so when we do our devotions, when we read our Bibles, and I hope you guys are reading your Bibles, I hope you guys are spending time in God's Word, being influenced by what he has to say about your life, about what he has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. And I hope you're reading your Bibles. But anyways, if you are, read your Bibles to remember. Read your Bibles to remember that God has saved you, that God has loved you, that God has initiated a relationship with you, and you're supposed to walk in that. You have to remember the gospel, that God loves sinners and that he died for sinners. When we feel unworthy, when we feel like we're just sinners, we need to remember that Christ died for sinners. So we don't just read our Bibles to complete a checklist, to make ourselves feel good about our Christian lives by just, you know, reading the Bible just because. But we read the Bible to remember who God is and what he has done for us. And then when we come to church, we come to church to also to remember. We come to church to remember that we're sinners and that God has saved a group of sinners. So when we come to youth group, let's not just come to youth group, you know, just to hang out, have fun, play a couple fun games, eat some good food. You know, that's all great. That's all wonderful. But that's not the primary purpose of you guys coming here. The primary purpose of you guys coming here is to remember that there's a God who is worthy of your worship, of your praise, each and every one of you. We must remember. And out of that remembering, we need to respond. We need to let the way God has showed us grace cause us to live faithfully to him in front of our friends by not drawing attention to ourselves. You know, this is how we're responding to a God who has initiated a friendship, a relationship with us. We don't try to point everyone to ourselves just to get a bunch of people's attentions, right? We try to get God the attention because he's the only one worth that attention. And we have seen how he has acted in the Bible in that way to his own glory, to his own praise. So we must live faithfully to God in front of our friends, but also in front of our siblings and families, by showing them love even when they're unlovable. Does anybody have seemingly unlovable siblings in here? I guess that would probably be the case. I had three older brothers, so I know what that means. But our siblings seem unlovable to us, don't they? Sometimes they're gross, they're stinky, they're nasty. They bug us, they bother us. You know, they do all these things. They seem unlovable to us. But to live faithfully to God in those situations means that you're to love them, because God loved you when you were unlovable. Because when God looked at us in our sin, he didn't see any good in us. He didn't see anything worth of any value in us to save us, but he did, because he loved us, because he showed us grace. And we're supposed to respond to that love by the way that we love others. We can show faithfulness to God in all of these different situations. So remember and respond. Remember what God has done. And I want to help you guys remember just by giving one more thing. Imagine if Moses was alive today. Say he was resurrected and he preached this sermon to us today. Rather than me being up here and preaching, Moses comes up, steps up, and he just starts preaching this exact same sermon. And he saw it as the contemporary audience, being the church. And he starts reflecting back and he says, think about such a great thing that has ever happened. And he's thinking about the Exodus, how great the Exodus was. And there had never been anything like it. It was incomparable. Well, if Moses preached that, it would be actually not necessarily true if he preached that today. Because there has been one event that is actually greater than that. And that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. So what I've decided to do is just to give a Christian paraphrase of this text. A paraphrase, basically, all it is that you take a text and you express it in different words for a different audience. Since we're all Christians, we live after the cross, there has been a greater event than the Exodus. The Exodus pointed to the cross. So I'm just going to read it. I've altered this text a little bit. So just follow along. I think it's up on the screen. Well, it will be. And it's in your notes. And I'm just going to read through this. And I want you guys to think about all that God has done for you so that you would remember and respond in covenant faithfulness. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking directly to them in his word and live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a people for himself from the kingdom of darkness? By trials, by signs, by wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand that was crucified and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which Jesus Christ, your God, did for you on the cross before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he came as the word of God, that he would reveal to you who God is. And on earth he let you see his glory, a glory that surpasses all other glory, one as of the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And because he made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and chose their spiritual offspring after them, and brought you out of the kingdom of darkness, he put all of the rulers and authorities and powers to open shame, all of it glorifying his great name. In order to give us an inheritance according to him who predestined us before the world began, as you have it this day, seated with Christ in the heavens. Know therefore today, and lay it to your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Lord your God, in heaven above and on earth beneath, that there is no other who is worthy of all of your attention, adoration, affection, praise, and love. Therefore, walk in a manner worthy of the gospel, pleasing him in every good work, being faithful to all that he has asked of you, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just know that we often don't live faithfully to you. God, that we often are led astray by our own various desires to love things more than we love you. God, and we repent of that. We just ask that you would give us the grace to live in covenant faithfulness, to remember the gospel, to remember what you have done for us, to remember how you have initiated a relationship with us, and to respond with that, to that with a holy life pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.